Well, it's our joy to be with you, and we were with many of you in Sunday school, and one of the things we like to begin by saying is more happens because of what God is doing than what we're doing. And we are so thankful for the partnership in the gospel to be able to do together, and it's because you are here and have been faithful that we've been able to be there and be faithful, so to do it together is amazing. Today, we're going to do two things. In the first hour, I shared a little bit about how we're working at a Bible Institute. And in the beginning of June, I just got back from Israel with a group of our students. We had about 58 there. And so I'm going to take you with me in Scripture to a site in Israel. If you've never been there before, I want to make it to feel as much like you've been there as it possibly is on a Sunday morning. And I think the message is going to fit into what Pastor is wanting to see happen tonight. It'll be a real easy transfer over. But here at the beginning, we're going to share one testimony. Rhonda's going to come and share about somebody who's been through the ministry so you can see the life of our ministry in one person in their testimony story. So, Rhonda.
Everybody loves a story. I sure do. Can throw out numbers and all this stuff. But when you hear the story of one person, it just gives you a taste, gives you a perspective in a unique way. Well, there's a young lady. Her English name is Julia. But her Korean name is Eunju, and Eunju grew up in Busan, South Korea. Maybe you've heard of Busan. It's, you know, the Busan perimeter during the Korean War. You know, the North Koreans pushed MacArthur, or, you know, pushed the U.S. forces down to Busan. It's the second largest city in South Korea, and Eunju grew up there, and she grew up in a nominal Christian home. They went to church, but pretty dysfunctional family. Anyway, in school, Eunju got involved in a gang. And it was actually an all-girls school, but she was part of a gang, kind of a gangsta type. And she liked being a tough girl. Like, she liked, people were afraid of her. Classmates were afraid of her, and she liked that. She liked having that reputation. But as often happens, you know, those of us who have lived long enough, we see that this happens. At some point, she was ostracized from the gang, and they turned on her. And so then she didn't have a group to hang out with anymore. So she had to find a place to hang out. But she didn't know where to hang out. She was cut off from all of her friends, and it was at that time that she tried to take her life. Well, before that, you know, the way she was living, she was able to kind of hide that from her parents and her church, but when she tried to commit suicide, suddenly everybody knew that she had a problem. Well, most Korean students don't study at home. They'll often study in a library or in a study room or something like that. So she was looking for a place to hang out to study, and she chose the church. And it wasn't for a spiritual reason. It was because the church had a computer, the church had Wi-Fi, and the church had a heater. So that's where she started hanging out, got involved in the youth group. And at a certain point, her youth group heard about Word of Life and the camps that we do for teenagers. And so her youth group came to one of our camps. And Korean churches do take their teenagers, like, for conferences or that kind of thing, but it's more of a where you sit and you listen to a lot of sermons and stuff, and not necessarily a lot of games or fun, whereas at our camps, we try to combine both. But this was a shock to her to come to our camp. It was a lot of fun, but also really exciting teaching from God's Word. But the thing that stuck out the most to her was that the camp staff, the counselors and the staff, seemed to really care, and they were happy about what they were doing. They seemed to enjoy serving the campers. And even after camp, some of our staff went to Pusan and called their church and stopped by to visit to see how they were doing. Well, anyway, Julia really enjoyed being at camp, which is on our campus, Word of Life Bible Institute. And so she got a dream at that time. I want to go to Wolpe, to Word of Life Bible Institute. But in order to attend our school, you have to pass an English test because it's college level. And so you have to pass a test to be able to, you know, take college classes in English. So she heard about SYME, which was a school that Steve mentioned in Sunday school, which is also part of our ministry. And SYME is kind of the program you go through first before you can come to the Bible Institute. And that school does two things. Number one, it helps Korean students learn English enough to where they can study the Bible on the college level, but it also has a huge spiritual impact on their life. And either students will come to know the Lord at SYME, they'll definitely grow in their faith at SYME. So Julia heard about SYME and she worked it out so that she could go. Her mom really wanted to send her older sister, but her older sister didn't want to go. So she's like, Mom, let me go, you know. So she went to SYME. God was working in her life there, but her English, she was struggling with the English, and she wasn't sure she was going to pass the test. But by God's grace, after 8 months, she did just squeak by, and she ended up coming to Wolpe as a student. Well, she'd only been there a few days, and one of our single staff gals, she was in the picture that Steve showed, that big chart. Her name's Grace, and she's got quite a testimony herself, and she's one of these people who's a little odd, but God uses her. And she's one of these people that either you love her or you hate her, because she's just, you know, but she's a tremendous evangelist. So she meets Julia, and she says, hey, why did you come to Wolpe? And Julia was kind of, I want to study the Bible, I want to learn English, you know, and was just kind of a little not super clear in her answer to Grace while she was there. Well, Grace, in typical fashion, she just says, well, you might as well go home right now. If you don't have a better reason than that, you'll never make it, so you might as well go home. Thanks, Grace. But that got Julia thinking. And a couple days later, she goes to Grace and said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said, and I'm just wondering, you know, what advice would you have for me about how to change my motivation for being here? And Grace said, well, you meet me in the prayer room tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., and we'll talk about that. On our campus, we have a prayer room where students can go and pray. And Julia met Grace at 5 a.m., in that prayer room, and Julia was there every morning at 5 a.m. for the rest of the year, no matter whether it was exam time or whether essays were due, no matter how much homework she had, she was there every morning at 5 a.m., and God met her there, and she grew in an amazing way. In fact, she got the Ralph Green Most Improved Award at graduation because she had grown so much in her faith. Well, she wanted to stay to be an intern, but we really didn't have a spot for her, and God knew that because she really needed to be at home that next year after she graduated from Wolpe. There was a lot going on in her family. It was a very hard time, but she really saw God work. But when she went back home to Pusan, she was like, I just don't want to miss my time with the Lord, but I need a place. Like, she'd gotten so used to the prayer room that she just felt like, I need a meeting place with the Lord. And so you know what she did? She bought one of those little children's teepee kind of things that kids play in, and she set that up in her room. And she rigged a light in there, and she put a real low, like Koreans will sit on the floor sometimes and they'll kneel when they pray. So she just had this little table that would fit in there, and she had her Bible there. And that's, she continued to meet with the Lord every morning. And when things were hard at home, like messy, messy stuff, she would, that's where she would go to meet with the Lord and to pray. And so then a year later, we did have a spot for her. She's been serving with us this past year as staff. And one of the neatest things is, and this was a result of COVID. You know, I think COVID's been very hard. I mean, that's an understatement. But it's also caused everybody, I to think outside the box, you know, of different ways of doing things, things we never would have thought of before. And for us, one of those things was to do after service for campers. So campers would come to camp, but then they would go home and be doing school online, you know, at home. So they're isolated, they're separated from their friends. And so Julia and Grace were organized like quiet time sharing groups through the internet with campers, and would meet with them every day through Zoom, you know, check in, are you having your devotions? What did you learn today? And so through that, Julia was pouring into a young lady named Sue Young. And Sue Young's a teenager, but her life starts changing. And a classmate asks her, hey, I've noticed something's different about you. And Sue Young said, well, you got to come to camp with me. So she invited her friend. So you can just see how, you know, that just sort of, Julia's kind of a classic example of how our whole ministry, you know, ties together. And it's not just one person necessarily that influences others, but it's a team effort. You know, camp, SYME, Wolby, then staff, and then, you know, repeating that process, investing our lives in others. So anyway, Julia, if you met her, if she was here today, you would just love her. And you would never imagine that this child was in a gang. The only time we can really see that she would have been in a gang is when we do camp skits and she's in a skit and she has to play that part. Then we go, I can see that. I can see that. But anyway, just wanted to hope that's encouraging to you. Just one life that was changed as a result of the partnership that you share with us.
Well, in the next few minutes, I would like to take you to a place. In the Bible, you know, probably the place that's mentioned most often is the city of Jerusalem. But I'd like to take you from Jerusalem, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, to an ancient city. We call that city Shiloh. So I'm going to take you to Shiloh today. And you can click to the Okay, so this is actually an overview of coming to Shiloh. In Hebrew, this is pronounced Shiloh. And I would say this is one of my favorite sites in all of Israel. In the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and they entered into the promised land, they began military campaigns in the central part, in the southern part, and they went all the way up north to the northern part to take over the land of Israel. It took them 6 years to completely do this, and God gave them victory over the whole territory. And then, I don't know if you know this, but they set up a capital city. They set up a central hub. And where was that? In Shiloh. And so At that time, when Israel first came in, the people of Israel came into the Promised Land, there was no city of Jerusalem that was known to them. There was this little town of Jebus that was there, but they pretty much ignored it, and it didn't get very much attention. And this Shiloh was the capital city of Israel for over 300 years. So most of us, when we read our Bibles, we don't think about this, but that's longer than America's been in existence. So for 300 years, Shiloh was the capital of Israel. Now, unlike any other biblical site in the Bible, we know exactly where Shiloh is because Judges 21:19 tells us Shiloh is north of Bethel. It's on the east of the side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem, and it's south of Labona. So archaeologists who go and say, how do we know where this is? They can easily go and find it, first because of what Scripture says about this, and you can easily follow your GPS or a map and be able to get there even today. Now, it was at Shiloh. The second thing, one, I want you to know it's the capital city. Secondly, is it's the place where they divided the whole land of Israel. They divided it up among the 12 tribes. So today, if I take you on the site, one of the first things they'll do, there's a gift shop, there's a place that you can buy a few books and things, and then you step outside and there'll be a map showing you where all the area of Israel was divided among the 12 tribes. And if you look at that, you'll see Shiloh is almost smack dab in the middle. And it's in the territory called Ephraim. Now, there's 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 sons of Jacob. And the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel are not exactly the same. The 12 sons of Jacob, one of them was Joseph. But his son got two areas. His two sons. They were Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's why you have the territory Ephraim. And then Manasseh got big, so the big areas was Judah and Manasseh. Those two areas was Manasseh. Manasseh was a son of Joseph, and Ephraim was a son of Joseph. Guess who was from the tribe of Ephraim? Joshua. So when they came into the Promised Land, who was in charge of everything when they entered the Promised Land? It was Joshua. So his territory is right smack dab in the middle, Ephraim, and he makes Shiloh, the capital city, and from there they divided up the 12 tribes among the land of Israel. Now, we're going to first look at Joshua, and I'm going to take you to chapter 18 and verse 1. There's a special verse there, and then we're going to end up in 1 Samuel to share this story. But when you come to Shiloh, if you go to the site, here's a drone shot of the site. So I'm bringing you to the site. This is a tell. It's like a hill. You could put a big wall around the whole thing. The wall is thick, the ancient wall of Shiloh. And then from here, there's all these little hills that surround it. So I want you to imagine you're there. And if you stand on the top of this ancient hill and look 360 degrees in all areas, guess what? It looks the same as it did when Hannah was there, when Eli was there, when Samuel was there, when the 12 tribes were there 3,400 years ago. That site has not changed. You'll still see the same hills. You'll still see just like it looked then. And what's special about this site is just over this hill. I'll show you in a little bit. But just over this hill on the other side is the site where the tabernacle sat. The tabernacle was there. Where in the world can you go and stand on a place where you can say, I know the presence of God in a very intense way was right here? There's only two places in the whole world. One, Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, where the temple is. Today there's the Dome of the Rock, and one little entrance, you can stand on that spot and say, the holy place is partially here. Everything else is inside this Muslim mosque today. But the Holy of Holies was there. You can say that spot was where God's presence was in a very intense way. Second spot, right here, Shiloh, where the tabernacle was there. You can walk around on that site and say God's presence was here. This is where all those stories of Hannah and Samuel and Eli all took place, on this very spot. Now, one thing we know about this, why do we know it's that spot? Well, one, we know this, it was at Shiloh. Secondly, there's a flat spot that's exactly, the Bible tells us, the size of the tabernacle and the tabernacle court. This spot is perfectly flat, and the tabernacle fits perfectly inside of that spot. Unlike any other spot on the tell, you can't go. From there, as you sit, the hills are all around you. And the children of Israel, they would come three times a year for a festival to Shiloh. And they would sit in their tribes. So this tribe, and then the next one, and the next one, and all the way around, they're all looking onto the tabernacle, watching the sacrifices. You know what they did with the sacrifices? They would bring animals. And they would bring grain. They would have carts, and 10% they would give. They didn't give it in coin. They gave it in bags of grain and their first fruits and their animals. And then there would be the tabernacle. It would be a big courtyard, and you would come up to the courtyard, and there would be an altar. And you would take a bull. You would take a lamb up to the altar, and you would take the knife, and you would actually slit the throat of that animal. And you would put your hand on the head of that animal and say, God, I transfer all of my sin to the sin of this. Please forgive me through this sacrificial lamb. And there would be a basin. And then you would walk inside of the actual tabernacle. And there would be a candelabra. And there would be an incense burner. And there would be a table of showbread. And there would be a curtain. And you remember what's behind the curtain, right? That's the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron that budded, and the jar of manna was inside of that spot. So you would come up, and then what would you do? You would sacrifice, and some of that sacrifice, the meat would go all burned up, a burnt offering all to the Lord. God, I give this all to you. And there would be other offerings that you're giving some to the priest. And then there would be a fellowship offering that you shared with the whole community. And you would go get your part, and you would climb up one of those hillsides, and you would get up on the hill, and you would sit and eat the meal with a group of 10, 12 others in their tent, and the next tent, and the next tent. Guess what? When you climb these hills, there's pottery everywhere. Because they would eat with pottery dishes, and they would smash those dishes. And that pottery is scattered all over the hills of Shiloh up to the top of the ridge. You go to the top and you cross the other side, the pottery's gone. Why would there be so much pottery all over these ridges? It's evidence that somebody was there for a long time and kept smashing pottery and kept eating and watching sacrifices, because down on that flat ground at Shiloh, that's where the temple sat. That's where the Holy of Holies was. It's an amazing place to see, amazing to be able to go. Now, I want to take you, what's the purpose of the tabernacle? I'm going to read Exodus 25:8 says, Jesus said to the children of Israel, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. God wants to live among and connect with and meet with us. That's why he put his tabernacle in the middle of all the tribes. He wanted to be in the middle of their lives. Today, where does the Holy Spirit live? He wants to be in the middle of our lives, into all of us. So he's always, from the beginning, wanted to be right in the middle. And he does today as well. Now, Joshua 18:1 says, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the temple of meeting there. And so I told you how you could go and see. Exodus tells us that the size of the tabernacle court was 170 feet by 85 feet. And that's exactly the sun to be able to fit in this spot. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21 says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So this is the only place that you can go and you can say God's presence met right here. Now, if you go and stand and you look at the view of the tabernacle, you can see this beautiful view of all the hills, and today they're doing archaeology there. And archaeologists tell us that this was all covered all the way to the top because the children of Israel would come three times a year for a holiday, for a festival, for Passover, for Pentecost, and for tabernacles. Now, if you stand at the top and you look around, you're going to see there's valleys all around and neighboring hills that's covered with beautiful vineyards. And it's here that one of the most colorful pictures of the Bible took place during a summer grape harvest festival when the daughters of Shiloh came out dancing and the men of Benjamin sought brides among them. That's a story that's in Judges chapter 21. But the next time that Shiloh is mentioned is in 1 Samuel, and this is where we're going to focus our time today. In 1 Samuel, it talks about a wealthy man. His name in Hebrew is Elkanah. When I was a child, we called him Elkanah. But Elkanah, he was a Levite. He lived in the place in Ephraim territory. It was a city called Ramah. And he had, this Bible tells us, he had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. It looks like Hannah was his first wife, and for the Jewish people believed that for over 10 years she couldn't have any children, and it was very common in that time that people who were wealthy would have a second wife so that they were able to carry on the family name. And since she was unable to have children, he had. But they were faithful to God's house. In a time, they were coming to the tabernacle in a time it wasn't popular anymore. So very few people were going to the tabernacle. The festivals were not being observed like they had before. And Elkanah and his family, they faithfully came to Shiloh. From their city of Ramah, Ramah is between Jerusalem and Shiloh, but it would be a two-day walk, a two-day journey. And the Bible tells us they came every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. Hannah, it says, had no children. If you go, this is 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2. In verse 6, it says that Peninnah, the other wife, used to provoke Hannah and irritate her very badly because the Lord had closed her womb, so she wasn't able to have children. And in verse 8, Elkanah asks her three times the question, why? So Elkanah asks his wife, "Why are you crying? Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad?" Jewish writings have other writings outside of the scripture that we don't know that are true, but in one of those, it says, would Sarah, so in other words, this would be what Peninnah would be saying to Hannah, would Sarah, who was childless, sit and cry all day? Would Rebecca, who was barren, not eat? Would Rachel, who was childless, sit by herself depressed? Those three, the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also had been barren, and so it wasn't unusual. And this year, the scripture tells us Hannah was deeply depressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow. Her prayer goes like this: "O Lord," and it's Lord of hosts. That's like mighty angel armies, the Lord of hosts. It's the first time that word is used in scripture. "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give to him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall cut his hair, cut his head, touch his head." And when Hannah prayed this prayer, the scripture says only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. So the high priest, his name was what? We call him Eli. In Hebrew, they call him Eli. But Eli, the high priest, it tells us how old he was. Can you guess how old Eli was at this time? In chapter 2, verse 22, it tells us he was 98 years old. And he was blind. And he thought, Hannah's over there mumbling, blah, 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 and I don't hear anything coming out of her mouth. She looks like she's what? Drunk. That's what he thought. And so he tells her, put your wine away from you. And Hannah answers, no, my Lord, I'm not troubled this way. I haven't drunk any wine or any strong drink. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I've been speaking out of great anxiety and grief in my heart. But so I want you to see that Hannah, instead of keeping her bitterness and the bad stuff in her life and how she was feeling just bottled up inside of herself, she doesn't do that. What does she do? She pours it out before the Lord and comes and brings it to him. Hannah's prayer is famous. Among the Jewish people, it's famous. Among Christians, it's famous because she's known as praying a prayer that comes from the heart. She was connected to God's presence. She came to the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord was and pours out her heart to him. And she teaches us, if you read how she prayed, it's a great lesson to how should we pray by looking at her example. One thing I notice about Hannah's experience is the scripture doesn't say she ever hears God talk to her. She doesn't hear God's voice in the passage. You don't see that here. But she gave all of this to the Lord. And we see that God did hear her, and he does answer her prayer. And Eli the priest ends up saying, Hannah, okay, go in peace, and the God of Israel will answer what you prayed, that you've made this request to him. And it says she went her way, she ate, and she was no longer sad. You notice that? How did she get from being so full of anxiety and full of depression and full of, did bad stuff really happen? Was it really hard? Yeah. But how did she get from that to being able to walk away and eating normally and not being sad anymore? She poured it all off and she left it with the Lord. And that is amazing. And God heard Hannah's sincere heartfelt prayer at Shiloh Tabernacle, and Hannah had a son, gave birth to a son. What was his name? Samuel, right? It comes from two words, Shema and El, which means heard by God. So God heard her prayer, and she named him Samuel, which is heard by God. And this was a lifelong reminder, God heard my prayer, and he answered. And Hannah kept her promise. In verse 25, she brings Samuel to the tabernacle at Shiloh. In verse 27, she tells Eli, this is the child I prayed for. God has answered my request. In verse 28, she says, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, I'm lending him, giving him back to God, basically. And she brought him here when he was, I think the King James says, weaned. And that means able to eat by himself. So it would have been about, they say, between 2 and 3 years of age that she brought him to the tabernacle. And 1 Samuel chapter 2 records her prayer after she did this. So 1 Samuel 2 is kind of a prayer. It sounds like a psalm. It's like a song. And Hannah prays after bringing Samuel to Shiloh. It's a beautiful prayer because it focuses on the character of God. In verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There's no rock like our God. In verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. I want you to notice, when did Hannah pray this prayer? after she had given Samuel away. She's going to go home now. Read her prayer and realize this is the prayer she's giving as she gives Samuel to God at the tabernacle. She's going to go home back to an empty nursery as little Samuel stays behind now to become, one version says, the Lord's little helper at the tabernacle, but he's going to be God's servant there. But she says in chapter 2, verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. He is my horn, which means my strength and my power is in the Lord. Now, we could feel bad for her. Oh, she's going back to an empty nursery. But do you know how many children Hannah had? I didn't really know this. We focus so much on Samuel. But in chapter 2, verse 21 says, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. So she's going to have 5 more kids. So God heard her prayer. She gives Samuel back to the Lord. She's thankful, and she goes back home, and she has 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. And she is fulfilled, not because she has more children, but because she's come to rest in who God is, in his character. She trusts him, and she holds on to him through this. Now, in chapter 2, verse 12, we discover that little Samuel has been on a rather, been put into a rather ungodly environment. Eli's sons, how does the scripture call them? It says they're worthless men. And they were greedy. You're going to see if you read the passage, you'll see they're violent. They're intimidating, and it made people, because they were serving at the tabernacle, people didn't want to come to the tabernacle because of them. And it says they did not know the Lord. So they're serving in God's house and didn't know the Lord. Do you know that's possible? Yeah. It's possible to serve in God's house and not know the Lord, and that's what happened to Eli's 2 sons. They're the next in line to become the high priest. Can you believe it? And they are, but they don't know the Lord. And they're taking the best of the meat from the animal sacrifices. You were supposed to take the best of the meat as burnt offering and offer it up to the Lord completely. And they would say, no. In fact, what they were saying is, give it to us raw first, because we know how to handle it. And they were skimming off the top. They were trying to use that for their own benefit, for their own value. And if you wonder through all of this, verse 22 says they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But they don't know the Lord. Their behavior is very immoral. And Eli, the high priest, why doesn't he do something about his wicked sons? Well, he kept hearing about their immoral behavior, it says in verse 22, for a long time. And finally, in verse 23, he asked them, why do you do such things? But in verse 25, they would not listen to the voice of their father. And you're going to see, as a result, it was the will of God to put them to death. I want to say, sometimes a child will choose an ungodly path despite the prayers, the discipline, and the training of godly parents. But that's not the case here. Here in chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us that Eli basically ignored their wicked behavior, and he did not restrain his sons. In 2:29, it tells us, this is amazing. If you look at 2:29, it says that Eli honored his sons above God. Eli the high priest honored his sons above God. And that brings us to chapter 3. So it's possible to love our kids more than we love God. Do you know that? It is. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, it's at this tabernacle that of Shiloh that the Lord called Samuel. You know the story of how God called Samuel? Some of you probably read this story to your kids. But this story is amazing. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 18, it says that Samuel was ministering to the Lord. Do you find that interesting? He's a child, but he's ministering to the Lord. You know what that means? It's possible for kids to serve the Lord. Even Samuel, he's a boy. He's ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Now, how old was he when he heard God's voice? The scripture doesn't say. Josephus, you've heard of him maybe? He's a historian, first century. He wrote that Samuel was 12 years old when this happened. That's not gospel truth, but it's what he said. And the word of the Lord, it says here in chapter 3, was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Why do you think the Lord was rare in those days? I believe it's because the people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 2, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had grown dim, he could not see, was lying down in his own place. It says in verse 3 that the lamp of the Lord had not gone out. You remember I told you that the tabernacle had inside the holy place, there was three things, three pieces of furniture. There is the candelabra, looks like a menorah. And then there's the altar of incense, and then there's the table of showbread. Well, the way you read this text, it looks like that Samuel and Eli are actually sleeping in that room in the holy place. They couldn't have been sleeping in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, because a high priest can only go in there once a year, and he's even got a rope around him if he is in the wrong place and gets pulled. But it says they were there where the Ark was, so they were probably in the side of the holy place. And the Lord, it says, verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. So if the Lord called Samuel, where's the voice coming from? From the Holy of Holies, from behind the curtain. So here comes, you hear the voice, it's coming from, if you're on Mount, at Shiloh, you can see the square, and you can say, that happened right there. It's right there on that site, and God calls from the ark. And Samuel, how does he answer? Here I am. In verse 5, he runs to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, what? I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. And so he went and lay down again. And the Lord, verse 6, calls again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. He said, I didn't call you, my son, go back and lie again. In verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he didn't know whose voice it was. He wasn't accustomed. But he arose and went to leave Eli this third time again. Here I am, for you called me. And it's at this point that Eli understood, he perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Yahweh God is calling him. So, therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went, and he lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, 12-year-old boy, speak, for your servant hears. Now in English, that's five words. In Hebrew, it's one word. It's the word hineni. Hineni. And it is one word. It means, here I am. I'm fully available. I'm eager. I'm ready to do whatever you ask. And I didn't know that until this last week as I was preparing to get this ready for you. I didn't understand how special this word is. That word, hineni, is used about 170 times in the Bible. It was used, this is the same word when God called Abraham. And he answered and said, hineni, here I am. Jacob used this word twice with God as well. Moses, when he was at the burning bush and he met God, and God said, Moses, he answered, hineni. That meant, here I am, I'm ready, I'm whatever you need, whatever you want, I'm here, I'm available, I'm ready, hineni, I'm listening, I want to do this. And I want to say that maybe the most important word or thought you could pray to God. It's amazing. Samuel listened to God, and when God called, he answered, Hineni. 500 years later, God will tell Jeremiah to go to Shiloh. In Jeremiah chapter 7, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to Shiloh, and I want you to see what I did there. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, he says this again. He says, speaks this to all the nation of Judah. And it says, God was speaking to the nation of Judah, but they would not listen. They would not hear him. God called the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, and they would not answer. And as a result, God through Jeremiah said, therefore, go to Shiloh, see what I did there. And what I did to Shiloh, I will do in Jerusalem to the house that bears my name. The same thing's going to happen. And what happened at Shiloh? God left Shiloh. His presence left there. He emptied it. It was destroyed. The tabernacle ended up being taken away because it was so evil, because the people would no longer listen to the Lord. And he said, I will leave Jerusalem empty and destroy its temple, just like if you go to Shiloh today, you'll see its ruins. It's just an archaeological mound. God's presence is not in Shiloh any more than it is anyplace else. And shortly after this, Jerusalem was attacked, and the city was burned, and the Babylonians destroyed the tabernacle, or the temple in Jerusalem. So, what's the main point of saying all this today? The main point is, do you recognize God's presence and voice in your life today? Do you see what God's doing? You know, one thing special about when Moses was at the burning bush, he saw it was a bush that was burning and it didn't burn up. He recognized this is not normal. This is supernatural. And then he went and he spoke out and God spoke to him there because he was sensitive to God's work in his life. He knew God's working here. This is happening. And Samuel, when he could recognize and hear, God is here, his presence, this is God, here I am, whatever you need, I'm available. I just want to be a tool used by you. Are you sensitive to how God's working today? As the world gets darker, as it gets messy out there, do you realize we're to be the hand and mouth and feet and arms and life voice of the Lord? It doesn't mean we're to be rude and obnoxious to people. It means we're to be God's hands and feet. We're to be sensitive. Where's God working? What would he want to do? What would Jesus do if he were in my spot right now? What needs to happen? Hineni, oh Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, I want to be a tool used by you. Is that you today? Is that me? Is that where we are? Are we looking for where God is working? And are we ready to say, Lord, whatever you need, you're my number one priority? I know the idea of Trump and elections was make America, like America first. Today, as we were riding from Lynchburg, I saw an old Jerry Falwell sign with the Jesus pen, but it said Jesus first, and it was on a sign on a board. But in your life, are you saying, here I am, you're my first priority. I want to put you first. All the other stuff, I want you to be number one. I want to be sensitive to where are you working, who needs me. The Good Samaritan story, he was God's hands and feet along the way. He didn't ignore and cross the other side and say, I didn't see anything like the others did. How about us? God, I want to be the tool. I want to be used by you. How do you want to work in my life? And so that's, I think, to respond to the Lord. Here I am. I'm at your service. I'm listening. I'm ready and eager to do what you want, to be a tool in your toolbox. Hineni, use me. And God can use you. You don't have to go to Israel for God to use you. You don't have to go to Shiloh and see the broken ruins for God to use you. You can see broken ruins all around you. And you need to go and say, God, here I am. How do you want to use me? And that's, we are God's tool. We are to be used by him. We're to be his hands and feet right here in the Buchanan Valley, right here in this area where God has put us. If we don't, who will? And this is convicting to me. I mean, I'm preaching to you. I've got my finger here and all these fingers coming back at me. When I get on the plane and sit next to somebody, the last thing I want to do is talk to that guy. The first thing I want to do is just be in my own little corner, and I love to surf and study and learn and be my... No. How can I be God's tool right now where I am? And it's not easy sometimes. It's messy. You know what? All of our lives are messy. My life's messy. Your lives are messy. We live in a messy world. But God desires and loves to use messy people for his glory. And he wants to restore. He wants us to use us. And that prayer, Hineni, will that be your prayer today? And I believe tonight, as Pastor preaches, that this is where you begin. You begin at the house of the Lord, and you begin with an open hand and to the Lord to say, God, here I am, Hineni, use me. Let's pray together. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. As we said in the story, it's possible to be in the house of the Lord and not know the Lord. It's even possible to be one of the servants of the Lord and not know the Lord. And God wants to know you. God wants to be near to you. He wants to be in the middle of our lives. And the way that happens is we invite him. Say, God, I open my life, my heart to you. Please come in. I can't fix it. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I do things wrong. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to come in and live. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and to take away my sins. Make me your child. It begins there. And if you're here today and you've never done that, and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I know I need that. I need a personal relationship with the living God. Please pray for me. With nobody looking, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down if that's you today? Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Well, here's what I would challenge you to do. If you've never done that before, you can do that right now. There's no magic words. The big thing is your change of heart. So you're saying to God, and you can pray right now, oh, dear Lord Jesus, just quietly in your heart, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a mess. But today I give my life to you. And Lord, just like little Samuel said, Hineni, here I am. I come to you with open hands and say, here I am. Come into my life and save me now. Make me your child. I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried, that you rose again the third day. And I receive you now as my Savior. Come into my life and save me right now. And you don't have to say it again and again and again. If you pray sincerely with your heart, you will become his child. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you've never done that before, you can do that right now. And I would encourage you, if that's your decision, before today is finished, if you would share that. Share that with your pastor. Share that with a leader in this church and say, I prayed to receive Christ. Why? Because how to grow as a baby Christian and how to take the next steps is really important after that. But maybe there's many of us here, and the reason you're here on a Sunday morning during COVID and after COVID and when lots of people are not here, you're still here is because you're saying in your heart, I'm here. But maybe what you've heard this morning, God is speaking to you in a special way, that there's a way that you need to be involved in God's service around you. And you need to hold your hands up to the Lord and say, God, here I am. I'm available. I'm ready. I'm eager. I want to serve you. Show me how. Show me how I can touch another person's life. Bring people into my life. Help me to be less selfish. Help me to be willing and open
to be your hands and feet and mouth. If you're like that, please raise your hand and put it right back down. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Oh God, I see hands and you see hearts and you know every heart. And Lord, you know how we need to be used of you. Lord, you know the need here at the church, like in the choir and in ministry around the church. And you knew the need in Buchanan. You know the need in this city, among our neighbors and friends and even family in this area. And Lord, we'd ask that you would just use us. Use this church as a lighthouse, we pray. Use the people here. And help us to be like Samuel, God, that we would raise our hands to you, that we would cry out, Hineni, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord, whatever you want, and that we would become tools in your service. And may you use us as you did Samuel in a great and mighty way, we pray, in Jesus' name.
And it was like speaking to me this way, I guess another direction you could go, or sort of in the same direction. When you get to chapter 4, we find out what happened to the tabernacle there, why it was